in the lesson. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jason taught a lesson on the gospel. And I want to refresh our memory on the Holy Ghost today. As I was thinking about this, it just hit me how powerful God's Spirit is to us, the Holy Ghost. And I felt to follow up his lesson with this one on the Holy Ghost. And you know, most of this we know forwards and backwards and ins and the outs, but sometimes we need to be reminded. Because I feel there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Ghost. And so hopefully this lesson will clear some of that up. When you talk about the Holy Ghost, automatically, what do you think about? You think about the book of Acts, right? And so listen to the voice of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Then, of course, you slip down to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth." Now, Jesus says a promise is coming, but you've got to wait for it. There's a promise for you. I'm going to give you something, but you're going to have to wait for it. Now, I want you to notice something. Wait obviously means to tarry, to stick around, stay around. And Jesus told them that they must stay or tarry in Jerusalem. But I believe that there is something here that we need to look at really closely. In Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, it says, "Stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, it's very interesting. Jesus used the word in Acts, baptized, for receiving the Holy Ghost. You shall be baptized. Well, what is baptism? Baptism is immersion, right? You shall be immersed in the Spirit of God. And so now, and here he said, you shall be endued with power from on high. And endued simply means clothed. You're going to be clothed. You're going to be covered with the Holy Ghost. Or you're going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Ghost. And I think, so how did they wait? Think about that. How did they wait? Well, we know that they were in the upper room, weren't they? What were they doing in the upper room? Playing bingo? Who said that? Nobody said that. I just put that in there. What were they doing? Praying. So what is praying? Talking to God. What is talking to God? Worshiping? What is worshiping? Doesn't matter what word you're going. They were seeking the Lord, were they not? So the whole purpose of being in the upper room was seeking God. How do you get the Holy Ghost? You seek God, right? And so this is, they were tarrying, they were waiting, but it just wasn't that they had lazy boys stuck back there and they were all kicked back and playing on their iPads. They were seeking the Lord. Urgently, fervently seeking the Lord. And so, ooh, hallelujah, feel the Holy Ghost right now. Whenever you're in a waiting period of your life, what's the answer? Pray, seek the Lord. Amen. So when you begin to seek the Lord, that's what they did. They prayed. They sought God with everything that is within them. And because there was a promise that they were going to receive, God had told them, if you will wait, if you will seek me, I'm sure he told them how to do it and told them to pray to seek God, then you're going to be endued with power from on high. You're going to be clothed in the presence and the power of the Spirit of God, and you're going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Ghost. So, they prayed, they sought God. But there's a promise of the Holy Ghost. There's a promise that God said, if you'll wait, if you'll seek God, I've got a promise for you that's going to be like you've never received before. Next, we find the fulfillment of that promise. We want to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. It's very familiar. We can quote it. We say it often. In fact, I think Pastor Jason read it or quoted it a couple of weeks ago. Verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We discover in this experience the sign of the Holy Ghost. What is a sign? Evidence. A sign is used as evidence of the Holy Ghost. A sign for what? A sign for the Holy Ghost, right? Sign for who? For all those that were there. Okay, now, first, it's a sign of those filled with the Holy Ghost. Very important. Apostle Peter was preaching to Cornelius' house, and as he was preaching, the Scripture says the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them that heard the word. How did they know the Holy Ghost fell on them? They started speaking in tongues, did they not? Acts 10 and 46 says they heard them speak with tongues. They saw them begin to speak in tongues like they experienced. The same thing happened to them that happened on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Spirit of God, and as a sign of that spiritual infilling, they began to speak in tongues. And the Apostle Peter said this in verse number 47, can anybody give reason why it is not necessary for these to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ like we were? Anybody? Can you give reason that shouldn't happen the same as the way we received it? Because we received the Holy Ghost, and God told us that after we had repented of our sins and sought God, God told us that He would baptize us in the Holy Ghost, and He did, and then we were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, they received the Holy Ghost, Peter said, just like we did. Could these apostles and believers look into the soul and see the effects of the Holy Ghost? I mean, these were sensitive guys. But I don't think they had ability to look and say, that one's got the real stuff, that one hadn't. You know, maybe the Spirit would speak and be sensitive in certain things, but what I'm trying to say, how did they know? How could they know? Because they couldn't look into the heart and look into the soul, but they saw and they heard the sign, did they not? And what was the sign of the Holy Ghost? Speaking in tongues. Okay, I'm kind of hammering on that a little bit because I'm gonna kind of bring something for understanding a little bit later. The Apostle Paul gives us a better understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse number 22. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, the real purpose is to let unbelievers know and see. Now, you remember in the order of service that the Apostle Paul gives instructions and talks about the Holy Ghost. And many times people look at that and look at it as you're not supposed to speak in tongues in church. That's foolishness. It doesn't say that at all. It's just that he did not want them speaking in tongues all the time. Everybody just spoke in tongues. So if there were guests come, there were unbelievers that come, you know, nothing was ever said. They couldn't understand anything. And people just speaking back in tongues to one another, you know, and nobody understood anything. So he said, everything's got to be done in decency and order. You got to speak in the language. You got to minister in the language that people can hear. But to say that somehow Paul said you can't speak in tongues in church is not true. But the real purpose is to let the unbelievers know and see. Now, so here we have it. It's a twofold sign according to the scriptures. One, a sign to make known to all and to everybody that the Holy Ghost has filled a person. The second part of that twofold purpose is to show unbelievers a visible example of someone receiving God's Spirit, hence the speaking in tongues. And so, what is the Holy Ghost? What really is the Holy Ghost? Okay, I think you know, but I'm going to refresh our memory. Let's check through God's Word. How about it? Let's go back through the Word of God. What does the main principle of God's Spirit speak? In John 4 and verse number 24, you know it, you've quoted it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I believe that the A could even be taken out, because I believe that's what it is. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. Now, one thing I know about a spirit, anybody got any ghosts in their house? Hope the Holy Ghost is over there. But one thing about a ghost is it doesn't have flesh and blood, right? It's not a person. It's a spirit. A spirit cannot be seen. Okay, let's look in the Word of God. Colossians 1 and 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who was he referring to? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, a God that cannot be seen. Wow, this is a new one, isn't it? No, it's really not. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is invisible. And so, that's why it basically declares that no man has seen God at any time. Why? Because he's spirit, and spirit is invisible. But now, many times people saw the manifestation of God's Spirit. There was theophanies, and many times there were those that the angels that appeared to man. And so God is invisible. Romans 1 and 20 also says, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, things from creation, invisible things from creation. What does the Word of God says? It says that Jesus is the image of a God that cannot be seen. He's the image of the invisible God. God can't be seen by natural eyes. We understand God is spirit. Now, just in case for somehow we missed it, let's say it again. God is invisible. We learn from John 4 and 24 that God is spirit. Now, we've talked about that a whole lot already, and it's for a purpose because I want to hammer this home, want to remind us over and over again that God is spirit. God is not a person. You know, you hear certain doctrines on the third person of the Godhead or the second person. Well, who's the first person? God is not a person. Jesus was the only person. He was made in flesh. The Holy Ghost is not a person. It's a spirit. Okay. In Genesis 1 and verse number 2, it reads like this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This gives us a little bit of clarity. Why didn't it just say the Holy Ghost moved upon the face of the waters? Why didn't it say the second person of the Godhead moved upon the face of the waters? The Holy Ghost moved. Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. God is spirit, remember? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You can, you know, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. Okay, now we've got God here, we've got Spirit, got Jesus, and all of these three are you know, independent persons that are somehow. Isn't that so strange? Can you somehow look at that and try to not get confused with that? But when you understand that God is spirit, it's not just two individual things. There's God and then there's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God. And so God actually moved upon the face of the waters because God is spirit. So you can count and look at this over and over again. Spirit just simply means wind, breath. The breath of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now you can read hundreds of times in the Old Testament where God's Spirit moved upon people and God's Spirit moved upon things. In reading the Old Testament, do you somehow get the feeling that God and His Spirit were two separate things? No, not even. You understand, everybody knows that God and His Spirit is the same thing. The invisible God can be seen through His actions. We use it at times as an illustration, as the wind blows through the trees. You can't really see the wind, but you can see the trees move, can you not? You can see the results of the wind and what the wind does. That's why the Spirit of God is compared to wind. Another interesting thing found here is God in Genesis chapter in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, God is translated here as Elohim. And in the Hebrew, Elohim, when referring to God, is always singular. One. Now, sometimes Elohim is used in describing false gods, but when it's talking about this God, the God of the Israelites, the one true living God, Elohim is always singular. Now, it's important because God is monotheistic. God is one. God is singular. There are not three separate beings that make up the Godhead. God is God, and God is one. And so, although when you begin to look at this, all through the Old Testament scriptures, as you begin to study and you begin to read, emphatically, the Old Testament, emphatically, without doubt, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. In fact, you can go on to say that in the Old Testament, God does not even want to be connected with any other. When you begin to look at that, the only thing that the all-knowing God is not aware of, the only thing the all-knowing God doesn't know, he doesn't know any other gods beside him. He's the only one. And so here's where it gets kind of neat, kind of cool. God is Elohim. As Elohim, he is a single power over powers, plural. The single power over powers. Now, all through the Old Testament, we know there's only one God. So emphatically, it is declared. Doesn't it seem strange that suddenly in the New Testament, God is now three persons? Does that not seem mind-boggling to you? That all through the Old Testament, that he taught everybody there is only one God. You know, he's not equal with any other gods. He's not equal with anybody. Now suddenly you find there's actually three that are co-equal. And so, you know, it really doesn't make sense. As the Son, how could the Son be co-equal with the Father? How could the Creator create a Son and then have the Son equal? How could the Holy Ghost, that's another entity, be equal with God? Well, we know that they're all three the same. And I'll show you here in just a minute. Now, this is not about one God, this lesson. It's about the Holy Ghost. But just kind of covering these and to remember, God is not a person. He's spirit. Instead of trying to make a new doctrine fit and try to explain how the contradictions of the old and the new can be explained, let's just believe the Old Testament, that there is one God, and let's go from that point and prove that Jesus is that God of the Old Testament. And then there is no contradiction. Okay? We know Jesus, or we knew from Genesis and from John that God is spirit. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Who was? How was God manifest in the flesh? Through Jesus Christ. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. How was God seen of angels? Jesus. How was God preached into the Gentiles? Jesus was preached in the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. It's describing Jesus, is it not? And it says, this is God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. Now, I know, I realize I'm preaching to the choir today. God took on the form of man when the Spirit overshadowed Mary and the only sinless, perfect human being was born. You know, if you would believe that somehow there was a Trinity, then this would be a real eye-opener here, because the Holy Ghost cheated on God. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. But when you know that the Holy Ghost is God's Spirit, it's not easy, it's not hard to understand that, right? And so here's what we know. Blood must be shed to purchase man's salvation. Only a perfect sacrifice would be acceptable. Because no man could fit that high bar, because no man was sinless, God took upon him flesh and became man, because God could not die. You can't kill God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So God became man, our Redeemer, with the union of God and flesh. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God's Son was according to Scripture, conceived when the Holy Ghost, as I mentioned before, overshadowed Mary. Now, I want to point something out to you. The Spirit was referred to as holy. Why? Because it was sacred. It was not just a spirit, but the sacred Spirit of God. It wanted to distinguish. This was not just any spirit that overshadowed Mary, but this was the holy, sacred Spirit. Now, the Spirit was, when we look at that, is referred to because when you look at that holy, it was just so sacred. Now, not just a spirit, but a sacred spirit. Now, a new turn of the New Testament has been revealed, a new term. The God that created the world, the God that planned everything out, the God that before He created the world had a purpose and a plan. He created man after the image, His own image, the Bible said. He created man after the image He saw of Jesus the Savior that would bring redemption and salvation to the world. He would redeem the world through Jesus. In the plan of God, Jesus would die for mankind. And the spirit of the departed Jesus would be called Ghost. Hence, Holy Ghost. Now, you can call it the Holy Spirit. I kind of like to call it the Holy Ghost because it always reminds me when I talk about the Holy Ghost. It always reminds me of Jesus. And so, once again, for clarity, what does ghost mean according to Strong's Concordance? Current of air, breath, blast, breeze. In fact, the same, the very same definition for spirit. Ghost and spirit are the same. Okay? Ghost and spirit are the same. The ghost moved on the face of the waters. Same thing, it's the spirit. The spirit moved on the face of the waters. There is a difference, and here's the difference. It's the spirit of someone that has departed, Jesus. And yes, since God was in Christ, it's God's Spirit. I want to take you to John chapter 14 and verse number 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it's My Spirit, which is God's Spirit, hence the Holy Ghost. It's my Spirit that's coming back. It's the Spirit of Jesus, but it is the Spirit of Almighty God because they're one and the same. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit of God, the same Spirit of Jesus, now is given to comfort and also to fill the lives of all the believers with God's Spirit. Now, let me ask you again, what's the sign? What's the sign of the Spirit? Tongues. Good job. Tongues. But remember this, tongues is only a sign. Tongues don't heal broken hearts. Tongues don't mend relationships. Tongues don't deliver. Tongues are just a sign. But the Holy Ghost heals broken hearts. This is where I've wanted to get through to this point from the very beginning. But I wanted you to understand that when you are praying to Jesus, you are praying to God. You can mention it however you want to. You can pray, oh God, do this, or you can pray Jesus. They're one and the same. But Jesus is our Redeemer. God took on flesh so that we might have life and that more abundantly. Amen. And so the Son is the flesh. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. When we begin to look at that, but He was our Redeemer. He was what broke the back of the destroyer. He's what paid the price for our salvation. Now we can boldly walk into the throne room of Almighty God. So let's look at it. The Holy Ghost heals broken hearts. Who is this Holy Ghost? The Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that moved on the face of the waters. Remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The Holy Ghost heals the broken hearts. The Holy Ghost brings happiness to a depressed soul. The Holy Ghost lifts the dead spirits and brings life to them. We seek the Holy Ghost, and we are thrilled when we watch people speak in tongues. But understand, tongues is a sign. Yes, we must be enthralled when we see people speak in tongues. But we don't ever seek to speak in tongues. We seek God of the universe. We seek Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. And according to the Word of God, those filled with the Holy Ghost will speak in tongues. Those that seek God will speak in tongues. I think sometimes we get so hung up that we're just wanting people to speak in tongues. And we do, and they will when they receive the Spirit of God. But we need to look past the tongues and begin to focus on Jesus Christ and focus on God, that Holy Ghost comes in and remakes a person. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, they will speak in tongues. Sometimes it's difficult to try to get people to speak in tongues. It's difficult to try to teach people to speak in tongues. In fact, it's almost impossible. It is impossible. But when you seek God, they speak in tongues. When you seek God, the Spirit of God flows and you see the sign. So we place a lot of emphasis on the sign, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want to see people speak in tongues as a sign to the unbelievers and also to the believers that this one has received God's powerful, wonderful Spirit. But let's focus on introducing people to the Holy Spirit. To the Spirit of Almighty God, that God's presence would move upon them and minister to them. So, make no mistake, the real Holy Ghost is not just the words you hear or the things you see of the lips moving. That's the outward sign. But the Holy Ghost has the power to that brings the glow to the heart and a shine to the face as you look on someone that now their life has been changed. The real Holy Ghost, you can't really see because it's working inside. Here's how you get it. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost, you desperately want it. A person must desperately want the Holy Ghost. A person must seek after God. No, it's not necessary to wait a period of time. That was just the initial wait in a period of time. But now the Holy Ghost has already been poured out. They waited for the time, for the day of Pentecost that the Holy Ghost came. But the Holy Ghost has already been poured out. So there's no need to tarry days on end. There's no need to wait and certain time. And okay, let's see. You repented, so I think you're probably going to have to wait about 6 months. Or maybe you must wait about 3 months. Maybe you must count off this time. Maybe it's that time. Oh, no. That's why immediately you come in. If you've repented of your sins, immediately you can receive the wonderful, powerful gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's already been poured out. But don't seek tongues. That's just the sign. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues. Amen. Seek Jesus. Seek God. And tongues will come when the Holy Ghost fills your life. Seek God, the God that can do all things, a God that can take an impossible situation and to begin to make it right, a God that can speak peace to a troubled soul, a God that can lift the spirits of someone that's disappointed and someone that's bound, a God that the Holy Ghost can move in and minister and touch. The Holy Ghost that can come in and brighten everything. The Holy Ghost that can touch and touch diseases and heal all sorts of things. When we call upon the name of Jesus and allow the Spirit of Almighty God, you see, it's the same. Jesus, Holy Ghost, God. It's all just the same God. It's God. But God's Spirit, God's Holy Ghost. And that's why I like to call it the Holy Ghost. You know, when you're uptown, when we've progressed enough, you know, now you say Holy Spirit. Well, it's really Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. That sounds like somebody's spitting, doesn't it? But the Holy Ghost, that's why I love it. I love the Holy Ghost. I love to call it that because every time I say ghost, it reminds me of Jesus Christ, that He is my salvation. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Spirit of God in this room, that God's going to minister to someone today. God's going to speak some life into your heart. God is going to place that Spirit in you this day and let the Spirit of the Lord God be in you, a well of water flowing up into everlasting life. The Spirit of God that makes a difference. The Spirit of God that brings life. The Spirit of God that brings hope and understanding to your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Spirit of God that moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God that was able to speak things into existence. The Spirit of God that is invisible. A God that cannot be seen can be seen through the healing power of the Holy Ghost, through the healing touch of God's Spirit. If you need God today, if you need something from Him today, He can heal the troubled waters of your soul. He can bring liberty and hope and understanding to your life. He can bring happiness and joy because that's what the Holy Ghost is. That's what the kingdom is. Righteousness and peace and joy in what? Holy Ghost. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. So when we begin to understand the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, the power of the Holy Ghost, and I just feel this day, hallelujah, this second Sunday in March, I just feel this day God's going to pour out. In fact, God's not going to pour out. God has already poured out His Spirit upon us. And it's up to us to latch hold on to that Spirit of Almighty God that's alive here in this building today. And when we begin to reach to God, I believe that some chains are going to be broken. Some bondages are going to be freed. And God's going to deliver and help. And God's coming in a mighty way for you this day. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just speak it right now. Could we? Let's speak healing. There's healing in the name of Jesus today. There's healing in this house in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.